In the sermon this morning, we're going to consider together the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. You can find that on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 5 on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. And we'll read the four questions and answers there. This comes to the second part of the Catechism. There are three parts. First, how great are our sin and misery, or of the misery of man, and now second, of man's deliverance, and then the third will be of our gratitude to God for deliverance. So, of man's deliverance, and these are the four questions and answers. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment, to be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None, for first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God? I'm going to read two psalms this morning, Psalm 130, which we just sang, and then Psalm 126. Psalm 130, both of these are songs of degrees, so psalms that Israel would have sang as they went up to the temple to worship God for the special feast days. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And then Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is God's holy and inspired word. Well, as we come to the fifth Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're a bit surprised. We come to the section on man's deliverance, redemption, freedom, liberty, and we expect to be introduced to the Savior, that a sigh over our misery will become a song. We want to sing like Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. And instead, we're reminded again of the justice of God and our sin and the impossibility of self-salvation. And it's almost as though we need to be told, just hold on. Good news is coming. And listen to the logic of the catechism. It's not just the logic of the catechism, but it's the logic of the gospel, and it's the logic of salvation, and it's the logic that's true to the experience of the child of God. The Heidelberg Catechism is written from an experiential point of view, in the very beginning. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And one of the aspects of that comfort is that I'm redeemed from my sin. And now we come back again to this matter of sin and redemption. And that's true to not just the logic of the gospel, but our salvation. And as we come to deliverance, it's important that the catechism begin this way as a reformed confession and creed, because we confess and the scripture teaches that salvation is of grace and of the Lord. And that's what we see here in this Lord's Day in a very striking way. As it begins deliverance, it immediately insists on salvation by the sovereign grace of God alone. It speaks of the will of God. God will have his justice satisfied, not the will of man. And God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. So we come to God not according to our will, but his will. Salvation is by his will. And the justice of God is maintained again. Grace comes through justice. Isn't God merciful? Yes, but he's just. And that brings us, as we saw last week, to the reality that salvation through satisfaction comes only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the mediator who God provides, the mediator who is himself God. We come to the last question and answer here. What sort of mediator and deliverer must we seek for? And the answer is one who is also very God, God himself. God-provided mediator. And you see here that from a doctrinal point of view, the instruction in the catechism is very narrow. There is salvation in none other. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus, Acts 4, verse 12. But as I said, this is for a practical purpose as well. And it describes the true to the experienced child of God, to the experience of the child of God, truth regarding my salvation. And that's very rich, because the one who best knows liberty is the one who has first experienced bondage. That's Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. And the reality for us is that we have been liberated, we have been set free from the bondage of our sin. And so, to truly experience, to truly confess and know from a personal point of view what salvation is, we are reminded again here of the, as it were, the walls of the jail cell of the bondage of our sin and the impossibility of self-salvation. So let's consider this morning this question. Is there no escape? That's the question of the first question and answer here. Since by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And I want us to think of that question this morning as a prayer. This is the prayer of the child of God who has, we might say, learned the first lesson, how great our misery is. And so this is the prayer of true faith as it comes in response to the gospel, to Jesus Christ with a great burden. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And we come with this petition, requesting escape. So is there no escape? First, requesting escape. Second, recognizing our emptiness. And then third, requiring Emmanuel, God, with us. In this first question, which I say we should think of this morning as a prayer of true faith, there are really three elements. The first is a confession of guilt. We say here, as believers who have learned the first lesson regarding sin and our misery, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. A person doesn't quickly come to say such a thing, and the whole previous section really shows that. First, these objections to God. First, the notion that God must have made man wicked and perverse. God must have created sin. Or God is unfair, God is unjust to expect of man what he can't do. Or isn't God going to be merciful to us poor sinners? Isn't he a God also of mercy? And at every point, the sinner who challenges God is confronted with and collides with the truth of God's justice over against man's sin. And now, as it were, we stand as those who have surrendered, put down our weapons, and we say, is there no way of escape? We deserve temporal and eternal punishment, disarmed. Now, it's one thing to say that in a kind of general way, man deserves temporal and eternal punishment. Sin deserves hell. The wages of sin is death. But now we're saying this in a very personal way. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We deserve more than we get. We deserve more than we get. We deserve hell. We deserve hell eternal. And this personal confession is really put to the test here when we say we deserve temporal punishment. God doesn't actually punish his people, but he does chasten them, and they do experience in their life that sin has consequences, and they experience the struggles with sin and the weight of sin and the guilt of sin, and they realize that God is a God who is angry with sin. And when they, like the prodigal son, go wayward, then the father follows them, but often follows them with troubles, with chastening. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And now the question is, when God, as it were, intervenes in our life with these temporal afflictions, what do we say? Do we say, I deserve better than this? I don't have this coming? No, here we say, as we recognize our sin, we deserve worse than this. Not just temporal, but eternal punishment. And the point really here is this, that when you come to the Savior Jesus Christ, when you come to deliverance, when you come to salvation, don't ever forget that you're a sinner. Don't ever forget that you deserve more, much more, than you receive from God. Don't ever forget in the struggle of your life that this is a struggle with the old man of sin. And Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7 as the experience of the believer. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. He says, I find that I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love the word of God. I love God. But there's an old man there, and he confesses, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Don't ever forget who you are by nature. So that's the first part of this prayer of faith here, a confession of guilt. What three things are necessary for you to know and to enjoy the comfort of belonging to your faithful Savior and to live and to die happily first, how great my sin and misery are. And we're being reminded of that again as we come to deliverance. First, how great my sin and misery is. I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But then there's a second aspect to this prayer of faith. It's not just, well, I'm so bad, but it's this petition, this request that arises in the heart of the child of God for relief. Is there no way by which we may escape this punishment from God? That's a very important question for the sinner to ask. It's the question of one that's moved by the truth of sin and the truth of the justice of God. You see, it's very possible that we simply hear these things about sin and justice and their categories and their philosophy, and we put them on paper and we put them on a shelf in a book, but we must, this morning, as we understand sin, make this a part of our request to God. Is there a way of escape? Do you say that? And then, as you say that, notice here in the Catechism that a part, at least a part of making that request is that we understand the justice of God and that we have an appropriate understanding of His wrath against sin. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? Now, we'll see in the third part of this prayer that there's more than that, but this is really a profound thing that the Catechism's teaching us here about the preaching of the gospel. It's really what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning the judgment of God. He says, "Therewith persuade we men." Today you have a very soft gospel that's preached. God loves everyone and God has a wonderful plan for your life. But what about the justice of God? What about the reality of hell? Isn't this what Christ has come to deliver from? And true faith says, is there an escape? And in that we recognize what Christ has accomplished in our behalf. So, we realize our sin, we seek an escape, but we don't seek this escape in ourselves. And then the third aspect of this prayer, we call it, is this part of the petition. Is there no way for us to be again received into favor? And there's a desire there for not just escape or self-preservation, but for fellowship, for communion. There's an expression there of love for God and relationship, desire for relationship with God. Sometimes when a child, and you see this even with regard to criminals, for example, when they do something wrong, they want simply to escape the consequences that might come on themselves. And so you have court wranglings, and we want the smallest, lightest sentence we can get. There's more than that here. It's not just a desire to escape, to preserve self, but this is the love of a child for a parent who knows when he's sinned that he's wronged that parent and that he's that what he's done has affected that relationship, and he's restless until he's restored to peace and a trusting relationship. And so we see here in this prayer an interest in God. An interest in God. We don't come to Him and ask for His gifts, but we come and we want communion with Him. That's the prayer of true faith. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee, to whom my thoughts aspire? And having thee, there's none on earth that I can yet desire. And this is what heaven will be. Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's not about the pearly gates and the golden streets, but being in the presence of God, be again received into favor. So here's the petition as we come to deliverance. And I said, it's true to the experience of every child of God. I confess my sin. I seek relief. And I want communion, fellowship with God. But the Catechism kind of holds us down yet. It says, wait. And in fact, in this entire Lord's Day, we're still not introduced to our deliverer. We're introduced to the qualifications, the kind of deliverer that we should seek for. But to understand the kind of deliverer that we seek for, we must again see the impossibility of self-salvation. And so there's something here that's, again, kind of disappointing for us. Where's the deliverer? Where's the deliverer? Like the returning prodigal, we're looking for the arms of forgiveness, but we're met with justice again. Don't you see that here? And what's on the foreground is God's will. God's will. And we have to see in that a glimmer of hope. We must see that God has a will. And He has a will for our salvation. And that's the beauty of what's set before us. Salvation is not by the will of man. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God's will is decisive, and what God has willed takes place. And so twice here, the will of God is mentioned. God will have his justice satisfied. God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And we're reminded here that salvation has its origin in the will of God. And because of the will of God, there is salvation, there is escape, there is deliverance. Not because of the will of man, but the will of God. God has willed a way. It would be perfectly just for God to will no way of salvation for man and to leave us there in our sin. If thou shouldst mark our sins, who then could stand? But with thee there's forgiveness. And here's the will of God, eternal will in his election, will before the creation of the world, which included the fall of man into sin and the Redeemer coming, and a will that's determinative, a will that's strong, a will that draws the elect to Jesus Christ by the gospel, so that it's not of man's will, but God's will that we come to salvation. And we're reminded of that here, and reminded then of the fallenness of our own will. We confess here again our emptiness. God is just. That's what's emphasized here again. God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make this full satisfaction by ourselves or by another. And it's really just taking us back to what we saw last week when we looked at the truth of the justice of God, and the question is really the question of Scripture, shall not the judge of all the world do right? God is righteous. So the question that comes to our minds is, can we then make this satisfaction? Can we? Can we pay this debt? And of course we want to say, well, there must be some way that we can. If we would just try hard enough, or surely there's something that we can bring to God. The hardest thing for one to say financially is, I'm bankrupt. My business has gone bust. I have nothing. I can't pay my debts. One would rather cover it up. One would rather take out more loans. One would rather go into greater debt to maintain status and reputation. At least maybe make some installments, some payments. They might be small. Can we ourselves? And in the realm of salvation, no one wants to say that he can't, and that's evident from the fact that every false religion and every false doctrine with regard to the truth of salvation is based on the idea that man can in some way, at least in a little way, make some small contribution, some tiny payment or installment. You see this in the legalism of Judaism, and it's hanging to the rituals and rites in the time of Jesus with the Pharisees. You see it in the works righteousness of Rome's theology, in indulgences and confession and penance. You see it in the free will doctrine and teaching of Arminianism, that man can do something, man contributes something. You see it in the false religions of the world, in the temples and the zeal and the religious practice and ceremony. Well, the theology that says, well, there must be some way for us to balance things. We've done bad, but if we do good, we can outweigh it. That's the theology of so much false religion. And of course, that's an expression of man saying, we can do something. We must be able to do something. But we don't need to look at others to see this, because it's ingrained in us as well. And that's why we need to hear what the Scriptures say when they come to us and say, for example, take the beam from your own eye before you worry about the sliver in your brother's eye. How many times when we come to God don't we present ourselves before God as though we are something or we have something? We have our prayers, we have our contributions to the church, we have our thoughtfulness for others and the gifts that we've given to others. We have our faithfulness, our zeal, our involvement, our good works. And we somehow think, surely these mean something. Surely they were something. Surely they contribute something. And when, by the grace of God, we are given the power to overcome a sin or to, understanding the gospel, show an expression of love either for God or the neighbor, as soon as we recognize it, doesn't pride swell up? So, this works righteousness, it's ingrained in us. And so we're reminded again of that here when we're told in the logic of our experience as true children of God that, in fact, every day we make things worse instead of better. We make things worse instead of better. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. We just make it worse every day. We're digging ourselves deeper all the time. Just look at your life. Think of the record of your life. Every day, you have to get on your knees at the end of the day and again confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. If you look at what you've said, you recognize that. If you look at the way you've behaved towards others and your actions, you recognize that. If you look at your priorities and your thoughts and your secret sins and your overt offensive sins, you see, we daily increase our debt. And this has gone on for years and years, all the way back to my youth, all the way back to my first moments of consciousness. And so often I've made resolutions to improve, and we increase our debt. We increase our debt. So can we make payment? We want to say maybe a small installment. And the answer is no. So we've, as it were, exhausted every possibility of self-salvation. And then there's this next question. Well, how about some other creature? Now, this question isn't just motivated by the fact that there are these rituals and practices of sacrifice that God has ordained from the beginning and that you see then reflected in the religions of the world. But what it really reflects is this, that man, in his pride, when he realizes his own emptiness, will try to find something else to fill in the gap. Something else. Maybe there's something else I have. You see, God created man in the beginning as the king of the creation and the possessor of all other creatures. And so man says, surely there's something else I can give to God. You remember Cain, when he came to God, and he brought the fruit of his hands, the labor of his hands. There's something I can bring to God. I might not have it myself, but I can bring something else. And the point of the catechism here is that there's no creature. It looks at sacrifices. Could sacrifices, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the shedding of blood, could that make payment for sin? Or the things that you would set out as offerings, or that you would contribute to the livelihood of the priests, or the money that you would bring to the temple? Nothing. Not even an angel who's sinless, because God's justice is this, that man has sinned, so man has paid. Man is a unique creature, body and soul. And in body and soul, he's under the curse of sin, and he must be redeemed, body and soul. So where's a man who can do this? There's none. That's really the point here. Every possibility of salvation, not only self-salvation, but salvation from our side, from the earth, from the creation, from the creature. All the doors are closed. And we're really taken to Bethlehem. Emmanuel. We are in the section of deliverance, but the deliverer is not presented to us, just simply the kind of deliverer we need. What sort of mediator and deliverer must we seek for? For one who is truly man, for one who is perfectly righteous, that's not born with sin, and yet one who is more powerful than all creatures. He can't just be a creature. He must also be very God. And so salvation is by one way, And that is the way of the miracle of the virgin birth, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, free from sin. And the gospel begins to shine forth here and shine out of this. And that's where we're going next week and in the following weeks as we look at deliverance. But here today, let's go back to, I'll call it the experience of the child of God expressed here. Under the consciousness of the weight of our sin, the Spirit awakens in us a longing and a desire for Christ. And that's described here as seeking Him. For what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Seeking Him. And that seeking is not by our will, that seeking is not by our desire, that seeking is not because we, but it's the will of God. There's awakened this desire within us. So that when the prophet Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, come, buy, eat." Who are the thirsty? The thirsty are those who Jesus describes this way: "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners. Is this how we see ourselves this morning? The purpose is to create in us a longing for Christ, to bring us in this true prayer to Him. "I'm a sinner. I desire fellowship with God." Is there a mediator? Is there an escape? And the Scripture, the Gospel tells us, yes, yes, Emmanuel. God with us. And you see, the focus of faith shifts to look at Christ, to look at His perfect qualifications, to look at what He's accomplished, to see not only who He is, but the greatness of His grace in the sacrifice, in the death, in the atonement. Because as great as my sins are, and as great and firm as is the justice of God against my sin, greater is what Christ has done. So seek Him, look to Him, believe in Him. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, when we were set free from our bondage, we were like them that dream. A dream expresses something better than you could have expected. And that's what God has given to us, not only in Christ, but in salvation. Again, received into favor. God is my portion. Therefore will I hope in Him. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ over against the darkness of our sin and the reality of Thy justice. And we thank Thee that Christ has come, that Thou hast provided Him, that He comes not by the will of man, but according to Thy will and by Thy powerful and sovereign grace, breaking into this world, condescending, forming His human life in the womb of Mary by a miracle, and then His coming in our flesh to be our sin bearer. We are grateful, Father, especially as we understand our unworthiness and what we do deserve, temporally and eternally. Fill us, Lord, with a sense of what the gospel of grace means. And give us ever to grow in our understanding that salvation is of the Lord. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.